Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. I hope we all can hear me. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalola, and tonight we are going into a teaching that we have titled The Gospel in Genesis. It's going to be a phenomenal one tonight. I hope you are ready for us to get into it. Please ensure that you share this. Let me to share this as well. Please ensure that you share this with a friend, right? Or somebody, so that they can hear God's word as well. Praise the Lord. All right, very quickly, just before we go into it, I'm going to pray right here, and then we will get into the word of God tonight. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray right now. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name is glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, tonight, we are going on a teaching that we have titled The Gospel in Genesis. And this is part two, actually. And we started off last week. We started to share about the gospel, looking at the book of Genesis. The first thing we said last week was the fact that the Bible is a book about Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, how this Jesus, how he saves, how the message of the gospel gets into the hearts of men, and how men go about preaching the gospel. We've said so far that the Bible, right, even Genesis, is a book about Jesus. And so we're going to look at it again, how we said it in our intro. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 verse. Let us start to read from verse 25. This was when Jesus came out of the grave. He said, "O fools," I hope you're there, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Right? So what were the people? Fools. What did he call them? What does that mean? Slow of heart. To do what? To believe. To believe what? What the prophets have spoken. So please write this down. What the prophets spoke. Who are the prophets? The guys in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, you see a lot of writers. They wrote something. What they wrote, we are to believe. So the writings of the prophet is to be believed. What did the prophets write about? Look at verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" So we can say that the summary of the writings of the prophets, I'm talking about Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses, the summary of their writings is in verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" So the summary of the Bible is that the Bible is talking about the sufferings of Christ and what will happen when Christ has suffered and has come out of the grave. Do you get that now very clearly? It now says something in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses." Who is Moses? The prophet that wrote something down. So Moses will be beginning from Genesis. It says beginning at Moses. So Jesus quoted the book of Genesis. In the time of Jesus, there was Genesis to only Malachi. So it says, "And beginning at Moses," meaning beginning at Genesis, "and all the prophets," Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the likes, the Bible says Jesus expounded, explained, opened up to them in all these scriptures the things concerning himself. So we said so far that the book of Genesis is talking about Jesus. I said to you last week, please don't forget this important theme. Because if you forget this important theme, what ends up happening is that when we start to show you some things about the Bible in Genesis and pointing to the fact that it's talking about Jesus, there is a tendency to argue. But the Bible says the book of Genesis is about the sufferings of Christ and the glory thereof. I also showed you the book of John chapter 1. Where, you see, so the fact that the prophet wrote about Jesus was not any mystery. Look at John chapter 1. We are reading verse 45. It says, John 1:45. It says, "Philip found Nathanael and said unto him," John 1:45. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So it's quite clear. It says we are found, right? Do you see? We are found in the law, the one that has been spoken about, Jesus Christ. So look at it again. It's helping us see clearly that the book of Genesis, the writings of Moses, are about Jesus. Not about many things, are about what? Jesus. What will I do as a wise man? I will realize that the book is about Jesus and keep it that way. So though when I look at the book of Genesis, like we're going to be going into it very shortly, right? And you see different things there. I must remember that that book is talking about Jesus. Not talking about many things, talking about Jesus. So let's go to Genesis. So we started off in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Please go back to our last week's teachings to understand what we said then. And we said the earth was without form and void. And we explained this clearly. And we said when he says the earth there was without form and void, I explained to you that the earth there is the heart of man. So Moses is talking about the state of the heart of man without eternal life. What did he call it? Empty, void. All of those things just simply means the heart of man did not have the life of God. That's what he calls empty, void, darkness. He now says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I explained last week that these first four verses is speaking about the state of man. When man had not received the gospel, when man had not had eternal life, and when God said, let there be light, that would be the assignment of preachers, preaching the gospel, bringing the gospel of God's light to the heart of other men. We explained it so far. I even explained it further in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm doing this quick recap. I want to do it in 10 minutes so I can move into a lot of things we need to capture tonight. 2 Corinthians. So I've explained so far in our last week's teaching that the let there be light, where is the light going to? The heart of men. What is that light? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it communicating? The life of God. What was the problem? Man did not have life. Man did not have light. What is the implication? Man was darkness. So, it's very important for you to know that man, write this down, man was created from the dust of the earth. Genesis 2 verse 7. That man did not have eternal life. God's agenda was that man will have eternal life. Eternal life will come by him receiving that life. That's the man Adam. But what did Adam do? Adam rejected that life. So Genesis 1 is telling us about the state of the heart of Adam, of man, before the gospel. How did I know? I've said this law to you so far. Everything that we explain in the Old Testament, in the prophets, they are clearly explained in the epistles. So look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are now going to be reading verse 4. Look at verse 3. Please, let's be there. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, look at that, has blinded the mind. Where does the God of this world operate? The God of this world is not that he's the owner of the beach or is the owner of the mountains. No, the cattle upon the thousand hills, God says they are his. So when we say gods of this world, he's not talking about things, cosmos, the earthly materiality. The devil is not the god of the earthly materiality we find around us. The god of this world is talking about he prevails and reigns. His kingdom rules in the heart of men. He says the god of this world has blinded what? The mind. That is where he reigns, minds of men. He has blinded the minds of them. We do not believe the gospel. So what happens? When a man does not believe the gospel, who does he entertain? The God of this world. What does that God come in to do? The God comes in to blind his mind. So what first happens? You hear the gospel. You reject it. Then the God of this world comes in. You get it? He blinds the minds of them that did not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine on them. For we preach not. So I want to show you that Genesis 1 is talking about the preaching of the gospel to the heart of a man that does not believe. Say, Pastor, why is this important? If to tell you one of the most important things, one of the most important things you will do with your life is ensuring that another man hears the gospel through you. Because that's the first thing the book of Genesis is talking about. Let there be light is the preaching of the gospel through a man to another man. That man that is in darkness has light. You getting it? So he now says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ. So let there be light is the preaching of Christ. Let's continue. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servant for our sake. Look at verse 6, where we are, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. So you see it here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Look at verse 5. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, when God says, in verse 3, when God says, let there be light, when God said there was darkness upon the face of the deep, the face of the deep is the heart of a man. You can see it here for yourself. 2 Corinthians 4. The Bible now says, and then God said, let there be light. Let there be light that God said is the activity of a preacher. Preaching the gospel to another man. So what is the situation? A man does not have life. Another person now preaches the gospel that man will have life. So man without the gospel is lifeless. When a man receives the gospel, he has life. So the most important thing to God is that another man has life. So that's why the first thing you see in the gospel is how life gets to other men. How does it happen? Let there be light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts. So when he says, let there be light, and the Bible says there was light, and the light was good, where was that light shining? It was shining in the hearts of men. What does that mean? A man has heard the gospel and has believed it. Remember where we started off from. The Bible says that Moses wrote about Jesus. So while in Genesis chapter 1, it will look like Moses is talking about creation, but there is a deeper meaning. The deeper meaning is that he is telling us, Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3, is explaining to us how life entered the heart of another man, explaining the importance of preaching the gospel. Look at it. It says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So where did the light shine? Out of darkness. What was the heart of man before? Darkness. Then what happened? Light entered. How did light enter? Let there be light. How did let there be light happen? It tells you the preaching of the gospel. You see that in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. It says it has shined in our heart. Where is the destination of the light? The heart of men. It says in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts. What is it shining? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen again. To give the knowledge of the glory of God. So the light shining in the hearts of man that we see, let there be light, and the light was good, right? Is talking about how light entered the heart of man. I want to encourage you, because that's the purpose of that Genesis 1 to 3 and 4. If you have known the gospel, share it with somebody. Make it your life's goal that one person, another person who hear the gospel. That is the message in Genesis chapter 1. The message of the gospel, that you and I will preach the gospel. Do something to ensure that the gospel spreads in your generation. My brother and sister, you are the let there be light of God. Listen again. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I just wanted to pray. Let there be light. And there was light. What is the light? The message of Jesus in the mouth of a preacher preaching to another that man now then believes. What the Bible calls it, let there be light. and the light shined. And Jesus said, the light is good. Amen. Did you get that so far? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at it says, I'm verse 3. And God said, that God said, let there be light. What I call it? The activity of a man, a human being, preaching the gospel to reach the heart of another man. Amen. So that's all we shared last week. I want to move on quickly because we have a whole book to look at. I want to look at something very important here. Look at Genesis chapter 1, right? I want to read verse 26. I want you to follow me. See, if you don't pay attention to what I'm saying, this book of Genesis will be a mystery to you. Everything I'll be saying here, I'll be showing you from scripture so that you will not think it's a magical thing I'm doing. I'm going to show you what Genesis says, and I'll show you how the apostles interpreted, not my interpretation. Even me, at sometimes I've had to say, wow. But the Bible says that this gospel has been declared, and it is upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So everything this Bible is talking about is Jesus, regardless of my personal opinion. You get the point. Okay, so let's look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let's look at it carefully. And God said again, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the seas. So what is this? Please write it down. Genesis 1:26 is talking about the intention of God. What is God's intention? God's intention is that every man will be made in his own image. Whose image? The image of God. But for that to happen, a process must be in place. Please follow me carefully. Right? Then look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In his own image created he him. Male and female created he them. Hey, how do I say this carefully? But I will explain it from the word of God. But listen carefully. When he says, let us create man in our own image, the idea is that many people think that Adam is the image of God. But I want you to follow me carefully here. Follow me carefully here. Let me tell you the plan, then I'll explain it. I think it will make more sense that way. God's plan before the creation of the world is that every man will receive eternal life. I want you to follow me. But the issue is this. For man to receive eternal life, man must receive it willingly. If not, God will be a dictator. God wanted people that would receive the life of God willingly. So what did God do? Look at, just pardon me, go to Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breath into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man did not become a spirit. Man became a soul. So what was happening? Man is actually, the first Adam was dust. When this man was made dust, it's just like when you mold something, then God breathed into him to make him alive. In making him alive, he became a living soul. What does that mean? He had a mind. Why did God give that man a mind? He gave that man a mind so that man called Adam can willingly accept him, accept the life he was giving, so that man will have eternal life. Are you getting the point? But it will be a choice that man will make. Upon him accepting eternal life, that is when that man will become the image of God. Unfortunately, Adam did not accept the life of God. He rejected it, starting from Eve and then Adam. I'm trying to show you something here. So let's go back again to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So verse 26 and 27 is talking about the intention and the completion of God's intention. It's just like saying, I want to build a house. Then he's now speaking, I built a house filled with everything in it. is talking about the vision and the plan of God and the fulfillment of it, because this is God's plan before the beginning of the world. So what was God's plan? Men and women, we'll talk about purpose later. Men and women will be people that have the image and the life of God. Amen. But so what has happened here? Later we will see it in chapter 3, the disobedience of Adam. But we realize that Adam rejected that opportunity to have life, and by rejecting that opportunity, he brought death into the world. So I am saying to you, in as much as Adam, please listen carefully, in as much as it was God's plan for Adam to be the image of God, this was not the fulfillment of it. Adam actually, Jesus later came into the world and fulfilled what Adam was supposed to do. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. So let us look at it now. That is why in the New Testament, you will never hear the Bible call Adam, that man Adam. You will never hear the Bible calling the image of God. The only person called the image of God in the Bible is Jesus, because he is life. He brings life and he gives life to other people. Let's look at it in the Bible. So I am saying to you, when you see Genesis 1:27 and you hear the Bible talking about the image of God, it's talking about the intention, the plan of God. But the fulfillment happened only when Jesus came. Why? Adam rejected this thing. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That same place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All of this is for your knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them who are lost. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is Christ, is there. Who is the image of God? Who is Christ? The image of God. Are you seeing it clearly there? Jesus. So when we say Moses was talking about Jesus, we are correct, because the image of God is Jesus. So you can say, let us make man in our own image, is talking about how God's plan for the new creation will emerge, which started in Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. So what does this matter? Well, it matters that you know. Although I'm going somewhere deeper, but I've spent so much time here. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. Let's start from 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is he talking about? Jesus. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Praise God. In Jesus, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. In Jesus, we are redeemed. Praise God. That's verse 14. Amen. In Jesus, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now look at verse 15. Who is this Jesus? What does the Bible call him again? Who is the image of God? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Who is he? The firstborn of the new creation. He is the what? Jesus is the what? The firstborn. So God's intention was that man will have his image from the beginning. But man rejected it, and then Jesus came and started the real lineage of God. That's why when you get born again, the Bible calls you are now part of the family of God. That's why, who is the firstborn of that new family? Jesus is the firstborn. He is the prototype. That's what is called in the Greek. Jesus is the prototype of the new family. Meaning everybody in that family is like the firstborn. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You get it? He is the image of the invisible God. And then when we get born again, we become like him, or we are in him. So we carry the image, the life of God. You getting the point? Because we are in Christ. That's why the book of First John 5 says this is the confidence we have, that we have eternal life. He whosoever has the Son has this life. He who has the Son is the image of God. We have believed the gospel, praise God. We have eternal life. This is the reason why death has no hold over us anymore. This is the reason why we can shout, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Because death has lost its power over everyone that has believed the gospel. Because we have believed in life. Death is no longer a hold over the man that has believed in the gospel. This body will die. It will actually drop one day. But we will receive another body. We will receive something called an immortal body. That's what God wanted to give to Adam. A life that is higher than death. Right? But Adam rejected that in the beginning, right? But Jesus comes back and helps us restart this family in God's proper way. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Every part of the Bible says this anyway, that Jesus is the image of God. And when you why is this important? When you believe on Jesus, you become a carrier of that image as well. That's why it's important. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. So you can give God praise for what God has done in Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. It says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners, he says in piecemeals, in time past, right? He says in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke to us in time past, spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets. These same books of Moses, he spoke to them. He spoke concerning the Christ coming. Look at verse 2. At in this last day, spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Look at verse 3. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What are we talking about here? Well, I'm just trying to show you that Jesus is actually the image of God. Adam was the first man created. The intention was that Adam will receive life, like we're going to see in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But what did Adam do? Adam rejected this life. In rejecting this life, what did he do? He brought death into the world. Let me show you Romans chapter 5. You must understand the gospel. And when you understand Genesis, you see the love of God. How the love of God was chasing man from the beginning to give man life. We are going to also see in these stories the deception of the devil. But let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, by one... I've never got into anything I'm supposed to say today. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What was the sin there? Rejecting life was the sin. What did rejecting life do? It brought death. So God presented, like you're going to see next week, God presented life to Adam. How did he present it? By a message. What did Adam do? Adam and his wife rejected the message of life. Adam and his wife rejected the proposal of God to be like God's image. The plan of God was that God, from the beginning of the world, all man will be in the image of God. That was God's plan from the beginning. Let me show you. But what has happened here? Man rejected God's plan. Look at Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. You see that? Death passed upon all men. God's plan was clear. God's plan was that man will have life, but man rejected that life. Now look at what was God's plan. Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, he predestinated. Do you know the meaning of predestination? So what was God's plan for the beginning? The plan of God from the beginning is in verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, he did predestinate. So God had a destiny for mankind. It is very important for us to clarify here that God's plan and destiny for mankind was not evil, sickness, sin, death. Nothing like that was in God's plan for mankind. It's quite clear. God's plan for mankind was that man will receive life, that he will never know death. But what happened? Adam rejected that. Look at, for whom God he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's why in verse 29 now. He predestinated, conform. The mindset is, what is our God's plan? Conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. You see that now? God's plan from the beginning that we will be like Jesus. From the beginning. That was his plan. Then man rejected God's plan. I said all of this to say, God is love. People always ask, if God is love, we are answering the questions from Genesis. Atheists always ask. Apologetics, all manner of people always ask, if God is love, why then is death? If God is love, why is evil in the world? The answer is clear. God from the beginning planned life and only life for man. But God cannot force man to receive his life. God presented his life to man. God's life is God's love towards us. What does man do? Man rejects that life and brings death into the world. When you see death, evil, anything bad in the world, you must understand this was not the plan of God. This is the advent of what man brought into the world and sin brought into the world and death brought into the world. Amen. This, I had to say that from Genesis to show you that it was never God's plan that evil would evade man. Man rejected God's plan. Very important. Amen. Praise the Lord. Very, very important. Man rejected God's plan. And when man rejected God's plan, what happened? Man brought in death into the world. So even, like, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2 now. And even in Genesis chapter 2, we see so clearly that when God actually made his plan, his intention. What was the intention? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Let him have dominion. That was God's plan from the beginning. And then we're going to see what happens in chapter 2. Man was supposed to enter into God's plan. Right? Then we're going to see how the Bible showed us from generation to generation how man did not enter into God's plan. We are trying to use Genesis to vindicate God, if that makes sense in your mind. In the minds of people who think that God was wicked, that God is evil, that God actually had evil. No. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, are you reading with me? On the seventh day, God ended his works which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from these works which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his works which God had made. Let me say it very clearly, which I will show you from scriptures. Please, when he says God rested, it's not like Dio, like me, who goes out on a day's job and after doing everything is tired and needs to rest. That's not what God is talking about here. When he says God created the world and rested, it means God had made the plan for the new creation life, and all he was waiting for man was that man will enter into God's life. So what is the work that God did? Making a provision for the life of God to be available to man. What was God? Say all these things. Don't believe me yet until I show you from scriptures. What was the plan of God? What was the work of God? The work of God was creating and providing life for man. What was the intention of God? Man will receive this life. What ended up happening? Man did not receive it. So when we see Sabbath day, resting, where they said man should not do any work, the idea there was that man should not do any work to actually point to the fact that God has done the work. All you are meant to do is receive the work. Is it making sense to you? So when we say Sabbath day, the day of rest, is actually to point to the fact that we don't work because Christ, God has done the work. What is the work? the work to give man life. God did it. What am I supposed to do? I am supposed to embrace the work that man did. How did Moses preach it to them? He said, Sabbath day, don't do any work. You getting the point now? Why? But it was just to say, God has done the work to give you life. Let me show you all I just said from scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3. So that when you see, I am trying to show you just one thing. Some might say this is quite boring. Well, you should know the Bible. I'm trying to show you just one thing. That this Bible is talking about Jesus Christ. So that you don't start misinterpreting what this holy book is saying. It's called Holy Bible. Meaning separate. Distinct. Talking about a particular thing. So while it looks like it's a story, it's very interesting and humorous to your mind to say, God was walking. God just said, I'm tired. But that's not what the Bible said. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read it together. We are going to be reading verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. He's giving us an example of the people, the children of Israel. When they heard the message, they did not believe. That's what he's saying. They heard the message, they did provoke. Albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Whose carcass fell in the wilderness? What was the sin? They did not believe. Pastor Daya, how did you know? The Bible tells us in verse 12, contextual reading. It says, take heed, brethren. I mean, Hebrews 3:12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord. So exhort one another daily. What was the problem? The people in Israel, he was giving us people in Israel as an example. What was it that God had an issue with the people and so for 40 years? For 40 years, the people stayed in unbelief. That's what this is telling us. Okay? He says, for 40 years, they did not believe. Look at it. He now says, right? He says in verse 16, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with all of them that sinned? Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. Are you getting the point now? God rested. What was God's rest? God has provided salvation. Let's put it in the exact terms. God has provided eternal life. That's the rest of God. What did God want you to do? God wanted man to believe on that rest. What did every generation coming do? Especially the Israelites. They rejected the rest of God. They rejected the life of God. Right? Look at it. Let's read it in context so you don't say anything. Like he says in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they will not enter into his rest? To them that believe not. So what was the problem? They did not believe. Right? Okay, look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So what is the rest of God? The Sabbath of God or the seventh day? Is simply talking about, figuratively, God provided eternal life. What was man supposed to do? Enter that rest. Receive that eternal life. What did man do? Man did not receive eternal life. Are you getting the point? That's all that Moses is saying. Someone say, Pastor Daya, why did Moses write this way? Moses had preached the gospel plainly to the people. They rejected it. Then he started to speak and write in parables, which the apostles later on explained to us clearly. You getting it? Look at Hebrews 4 verse 1. He says, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of us entering into the rest, any of us should seem to come short of. Look at verse 2. I'm telling you that the rest of God is that God provided salvation. What is the rest? What are we to do? Enter into his salvation. Enter into his life. Enter into his Sabbath. Enter rest on the seventh day. What did man do? Man, even the legalists, they got so overwhelmed in don't do any work on the Sabbath day that they forgot the original point. The original point of the Sabbath day was the fact that we do not work because God has done the work. We just accept it. But that was the teaching of Moses. But the Pharisees got so legalistic that when Jesus came and was healing on the Sabbath day, right, they got angry and said, "You are not meant to do any work." They missed the point. The point was simple, that see, God has provided rest. Enter into his rest. You getting it? What is the rest of God? The rest of God is his life that he gives to you. Is it making sense? "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." What does God promise? Rest. Rest from work. Works. Works. Performance and toiling to have life. Because man, by performance and toiling, cannot have life. The way man can have life is by believing the gospel. You know, many people say, how does this apply? Many people are like that today. They are trying so hard to do things. And that's why you must be a preacher of the gospel. They are trying so hard to do things so that God will accept them. And many of the rituals that we do, there are many people that give. There are many people that, they are doing it so that God will give them life, accept them. But no, the gospel is, God has made life available before you ever needed it. Say praise God. Hallelujah. All you have to do is accept that life. When you accept that life, our motive for doing things now changes. That's the gospel in Genesis. You getting the point? So let's go back to Hebrews anyway. We are in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, we're in verse 3. Hebrews 4, look at verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word that was preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." So did Moses preach the gospel to the children of Israel? Yes. They heard the message, but they rejected it. Every generation heard the message, but they rejected it. They rejected God's rest. They rejected God's Sabbath and wanted to do their own work. Right? So, look at verse 3. "For we which have believed," what happens to us? "We do enter into his rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although," please read it together, "although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Are you hearing? God has already made the rest, life, available from the foundation of the world. He has already made it available. Are you getting the point? Look at verse 4. He now says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day." Remember Genesis? He's now explaining it. He now says, "And God did rest the seventh day from all his works." He's now going to explain it to us. Verse 5. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Look at verse 6. "Saying that it remained that some must enter therein, and they in whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief." Please, are you seeing it very clearly there? Are you seeing it very, very clearly? So he's trying to tell us very carefully that even tells you on the seventh day, all of this story was talking about the rest of God. God has provided rest. Is the gospel we preach today. God has provided eternal life. God has provided eternal life. Sins have been forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation. You don't need to try to please God. God has given you his life already. It's when we have received that life, we now start to live, not to please him, but because we are carriers of that life. Is that making sense to you now? So when it says that God, I said that to say, when he says that God rested, it's actually something hidden. It's actually saying God provided eternal life. What is the point of God's rest? God's rest is to say God has provided life that you will enter into his rest. Praise God. I hope that is very, very clear to us. Now, let us see what I'm saying. Let's now go into Adam. Adam as a man. You know, we are looking at the book of Genesis step by step. We are looking at Adam as a man. Adam created. Look at Genesis 2:7. "And God formed man from the dust of the ground." Who is man? He was formed from the dust of the ground. I said this before. "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Please notice, this man did not have the eternal life. This man just had, he was just a living soul. Let me show you from the Bible. The Bible clearly explains this to us in 1 Corinthians 15, when it was differentiating between Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 45 for me, please. And it is also written, the first man, Adam, like I said, the first human being on the earth was Adam. Right? Amen. Who said so? The Bible said so. Let the Bible be enough for you. The first man was made a living soul. But that was not the end of God's plan. God's being a living soul was the beginning. The living soul was to lead him to being a quickening spirit. But what did he do? He rejected that life. Part 3 and part 4 will make sense to you when we get there. So what does the Bible say? And the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So he's trying to tell you, Adam was a natural man, not a man of the spirit, not a man with the spirit. Jesus, the life-giving spirit, the quickening spirit. So he's telling you there are two Adams. One Adam, the first Adam, was a living soul. He was a living soul giving a mind to make decision on eternal life. But he did not, as at that time, embrace eternal life because he later will. However, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the life-giving spirit. He is the man. He is our man. He did the job. He has the life. And in him, we all have life. You getting that point? Okay, let's go back now to Genesis 2. We are going into very interesting grounds, though we have to conclude very soon. He says, for God from man, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into him. We are going into verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward, in Eden. And there he put, the man whom he had formed. Right? And out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Please don't get this wrong. While it looks like he's explaining that there were many trees in a garden, please understand the garden, the ground. The ground he's talking about is the heart of man. This has always been about the heart of man. The garden is the heart of man. This is Moses talking figuratively. In the heart of man, he tells us there were plantings. When you read the book of Matthew 13, the Bible says the sower went to sow. He sowed on a good ground. Is sowed on a stony ground. These are all parables talking about the preaching of the gospel and how it touches the heart of man. Now on here, when it talks about a ground, then it says trees are growing. Trees come from seeds. Seed, words. So when it says in the garden was the knowledge it was the tree of knowledge. See, there, or rather, the tree of life. There is no tree called the tree of life. Amen. It is a figurative statement to say the knowledge of God, the message of the gospel. So when it says God planted in the garden the tree of life, it is trying to say God preached the gospel to Adam. Amen. The tree of life is the gospel. Jesus is eternal life. He is the tree of life. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. All these are symbolisms to say if you eat him, if you believe on him, you have life, you will never die. So the tree of life, meaning he's trying to tell us here that Adam, immediately after Adam was formed and was a living soul, Adam, they preached the gospel to Adam. That's what he's saying there. But the thing is this, the gospel was preached to Adam was it that there was another tree put in the garden called the knowledge of good and evil? Not particularly, but rejecting the knowledge of God is what the knowledge of good and evil is and what it brings. We are going to see that later. Listen, there is no tree. Think about it. They are all symbols. That's why the Bible says they were written, they are allegories. Think about it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a knowledge, a way of thinking. It's a belief system. It is unbelief. Do you get it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A knowledge. What a man receives and then starts to act in a particular way. So God preached the gospel to Adam. What is the gospel? He calls it the tree of life. What happens to Adam? We're going to see it later. Right? He says, okay, let's read it well. He says, and out of the ground, the heart of that man, right? These are all parables. The Lord God grew every tree that is pleasant in the sight. Then he puts a semicolon. What is he talking about? The tree of life. Is in the midst. So the center of all that God was doing. It's just like, you know, see, God will give miracles to people today. God will heal people. But the thing that is on the mind of God really is that man will have life. You get it? Every good thing that is around the whole believing on God is not the big deal about God. The big deal about God is that God wants man to have life. Amen. That's why when we heal the sick, we also preach the gospel to them. Because God's intention really is not just that man will get healed. What God is after with a man is that man will have life. So he says there are many trees there, but the tree of the knowledge of life. Okay? Let's go on. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Who dresses and keeps the garden? Adam. What is the garden? The heart of man. Who is the one to renew our mind with the message of the gospel? We are. So when he says Adam was to dress and keep the garden, it was that Adam was to ensure that he feasts on eternal life. Adam was to just ensure that he focuses on the message, not on anything else. Focus on the message until this man is able to believe it. The point is, Adam was dressing. My time is going. Adam dressed and keep the garden. Adam was the one to actually cultivate his heart. He was the one to actually embrace the message. He was the one to actually hear the gospel, believe it, and live off it. Amen. That's the point there. We are showing ourselves the message of the gospel. Right? Then see what he says here so we can close. And verse 16. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. That's the grace of God. Freely receive. I have given you eternal life. Free. The message of God. I have done the work. Accept it. That's the message. Right? He now says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A knowledge. Rejecting the free gift of God. Rejecting it. He says, thou shalt not eat. To eat is not physical food. To eat is to believe the gospel. Let me show you that in John chapter 6. Quickly go there with me because of our time. When the Bible says most times, eat. It is figuratively talking about believing the gospel. Alright? Okay, let me show you this. And then we continue. Look at verse 47. I said to you, to believe the gospel, the Bible call it to eat. Look at John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, what will happen to him? He will have what? Everlasting life. Right? He now says, I am the bread of life. Right? Then he now starts to talk about manna. Look at it. He now says, I'm going to show you where he says eat. Verse 56. He that eateth my blood, he that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and me in him. Right? So you see it again. He says, he that eateth. he that eateth. So what does eating mean? Eating will mean, look at verse 51 for example. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That's 51. Look at 47. If any man believes on me, he will have eternal life. Eternal life and live forever. Same thing. The first one, he says, if you believe, you will have eternal life. The second one, he says, if you eat, you have eternal life. So to eat means to believe. So when, going back to Genesis, when God said, if you eat of that life, called the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. He's trying to say, if you believe, if you reject, if you believe falsehood by rejecting my life, you will die. He didn't say I will kill you. What did he say? You will die. Meaning the you will bring in death into the world, which is what Romans 5:12 tells us later. Death came into the world through Adam. God told Adam what to happen. God was not trying to kill Adam. God was telling Adam, if you do this, this is what will happen to you. So let's go back. Look at it. The Bible says, but out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. God told Adam how death can come into the world. But guess what? Just like how man is. Man still went down the route of death. Right? So, in fact, we will start off in verse 18 next week because it gets quite interesting. We're going to talk about marriage in Genesis. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, this is one of the most bastardized scriptures in verses in the Bible. People have used this scripture to say that it's about woman. This is not talking about women. I don't want to be controversial, but this is why quite controversial anyway. A woman is not the helpmeet of a man. Because this is how we put pressure on women. Let me conclude here. Women will like it. This is how we put pressure on women to make women think that they don't have a purpose for their life. The purpose for a woman's life is to marry and have husband and follow the husband everywhere like an idiot. No, that's not the purpose. That's why God said in, go back to Genesis 2. He say, in fact, go back to Genesis 1. Let's go back to God's purpose. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female, he created he them. So the man needs helpmeet. The woman needs helpmeet. The helper in the book of Genesis is not a woman. This is the reason people put unnecessary expectations on women. They think women are everything. They'll be carrying all manner of things about women. The Bible does not say the woman is the helper. This book of the Bible is about a Messiah. The Messiah is the helper. That's what we're going to start next week. But I just wanted to let you know. Right? Genesis chapter 2. Look, after he told him, don't eat. He now is explaining something to him. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. The helpmeet of man is not a woman. The helpmeet of man is God. That God came and... Why does that man need help? Let me tell you why that man needs help. That man needs help not because maybe he's going to be a pastor and then he now needs an assistant pastor. That man needed help because he did not have life. And he did not have life. So God, he needed life. And the helper was to bring life. That's the story. God is the help of man that brings life to man. That man accepts and has life. So when we say a man, see, listen, when God created Adam, he did not create him with a deficiency. The only deficiency Adam had was that Adam didn't have eternal life. So the only help that Adam would need would be help to get eternal life. At the end of the day, not trying to be funny, if you thought that the helpmeet he needed was a woman, was it not a woman that made him actually now reject the eternal life that was available? Amen. So the helpmeet, and we're going to look at it next week. It's going to be very interesting. Let us end here. The helpmeet of God, of man, is not a woman. People have said, help me, Isa, help me, the woman is the help, 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 help. The woman is not the help. Even the woman needs help. If we don't rewrite or retell the story of Genesis, it puts undue pressure on women to be who they are not. The woman has the, and people calling out all of that, but that's not what that Bible is saying. The Bible is saying man needs help to have life. Man will have life. Simple. Through the helper that will help him in having that life. So the help that man need was the help to receive life. To have life. The help was the life that the life giver will give. Praise God. I hope this has started to bridle, to bring out some thoughts in your mind. Till we come your way again. In this quite interesting teaching on the book of Genesis and the gospel in Genesis, keep reading, keep studying, keep praying as we go into more depth next week. We're going to talk about marriage next week in the book of Genesis, and we're going to see what the scripture is saying and what it's not saying. Till we come your way again, have a phenomenal evening. God bless you. Bye-bye for now. Amen.